Me neither. I love it. You know what, Dylan? You keep me on my toes, and I love it. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. I think Paul promised that I would talk about the National Day of Prayer. Can I borrow your bulletin real quick? Just want to make sure I don't mess it up. Sure, we'll pretend it is. That's where they all go. Okay, so this is our first time doing something like this, but I think it's, we should. We had a prayer service a month or so ago, and those of us who were here, we decided we should do these more often. So this is the official National Day of Prayer, and that'll be this Thursday. I'll have some bulletins out in the next couple days, so if you can't make it, feel free to come by and grab a bulletin, and you can be praying from home on the things that we will be covering. Let me get my texts out too, because I believe I sent it to Scott and Paul yesterday. So just make sure I'm not messing up here. Okay, so 7 o'clock in the morning for you early risers. We'll be kind of going over what the official theme of the National Day of Prayer is, and that's glorify God among the nations, seeking him in all generations, from 1 Chronicles 16:24. So I will do a devotional and kind of go over a little on how we pray through our Bible. And then the women's ministry will be here at noon, and there's going to be different prayer stations going over different topics to pray for, and Jesse will be leading that and giving you more information. So that will be at noon here, and then at 6 o'clock we're going to have a prayer service, and it's going to be kind of like a worship service, but a little more prayer focused, a little less singing, but there'll be some singing, and then a short little message. So that will be Thursday night at 6. You can come for one of them, you can come for all of them. Unless you're a dude, then don't come to the women's ministry thing. Or you can come to none of them, and we'll be praying for you. That will be Thursday all day. So if you have any questions on that, more clarity, get with me and I can let you know. But again, I'll have a bulletin out there in the back with everything on it in the next couple of days. So that's it for that. And was I going to talk about anything else from the bulletin? Oh, small group. Small group, we're starting back up this Wednesday. We will be continuing going through Pilgrim's Progress. So come on out and join us. It's fun. It's a good time. We joke around. We have to separate some of the ladies sometimes because they get rambunctious. But please, everyone's welcome to come to that. And that is Wednesday nights from 6 to 7:30 downstairs. Okay, good, good. Matthew chapter 3, I was in, I don't know where you were, I don't know if you even remember or if you even care that much. I was in Afghanistan in 2011 when we got Osama bin Laden. And I remember there's commotion going on kind of all day. I was at the base that they had kind of launched from. There's commotion like something big was going on. And then later, it was the evening time. Or is morning time for us. They told us to gather around the TV, and President Obama was going to give a speech. And the anticipation of what he was going to say and what was going to go on. There's like different rumors about what was going on over there. You could kind of feel it in your bones. Kind of something big was going to get announced. Now, you know, that's the whole reason we were over there. And then he announced that, right? And it was crazy. I mean, that was 10 years after 9/11 that happened. 10 years after President Bush stood at Ground Zero and promised everybody that, you know, we would, the ones responsible for that would hear from us. But 10 years, that felt like a long time, I'll be honest, between the time that started and the time that happened. 10 years of waiting and stuff like that. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about the message this week, because John the Baptist was pretty much kind of the last of the Old Testament style prophets. You know, the thus saith the Lord, the speaking for the Lord kind of prophets. And we even get in Hebrews, they say at the beginning, long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to us through the prophets. But now he's spoken to us through his son. So there's kind of a shift in how things happened in that way. But that had been 400 years since the last time the people had heard from a prophet. Now, I thought 10 years was a long time. I couldn't even imagine 400 years since people heard anything from God through the prophets. So you can imagine the excitement when John the Baptist shows up. You can imagine, you know, people knew that John was special, that something was going on there. That's why they were coming to visit him in droves. But what he delivers to them maybe isn't what they're expecting to get from the prophet. He was going to give them something far different and far greater than they could possibly imagine. What John the Baptist was doing wasn't just speaking for the Lord. He was preparing the way for the Lord, the way of the Lord. He was preparing people to encounter the King, because when you truly encounter the King, when you really see him for who he is, not just knowing about him, not just seeing him for a person, but who he really is, then the responses that we have are undeniable and unavoidable. And John was preparing us for that. So today we're going to discuss, Matthew chapter 3 goes over three responses to John preparing the way of the Lord. And today we're going to discuss that first response, and that is repentance. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 for the way of the Lord, part 1, repentance. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so just a little side, it's become popular to call him John the Baptizer, but we are in a Baptist church, so we'll continue to refer to him as John the Baptist. No denominational affiliation whatsoever. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So Matthew goes straight from a young Jesus, switching the story here, to John the Baptist. And we know from Luke that Jesus and John were related. John is found in the wilderness of Judea, right? Out in the desert area where there's no buildings, there's no people. He's wearing camel's hair, and he's eating locusts and honey. We're going to find out more about that next week. So people would have immediately, because of the camel's hair, associated him with the prophet Elijah. So John was preaching. He was proclaiming. And a preacher isn't one who just says biblical things. Lots of people say biblical things and teach biblical things. But a preacher's job isn't just to do that or to share their own opinions. The word preaching implies you are proclaiming or you are heralding for the king. You are giving a message on behalf of God. Not a thus saith the Lord so much, but you are proclaiming his words. So that's what John is doing. He isn't speaking for himself, but he's speaking on behalf of another, the king. And he showed up heralding in the wilderness. So that's the messenger. He's not there to get a crowd for himself, but he's there to proclaim the king to others. And then we see, I'm going to skip over verse 2 for a second, and we're going to see the mission is in verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So the mission of the messenger is to be this one that Isaiah prophesied about, crying out in the wilderness. So he's in the wilderness, he's preaching, proclaiming, he's crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And that's from Isaiah 40, and I'll read that in just a second. But some background about Isaiah 40. Isaiah isn't talking about stuff that's actually going on right there in that time. He's prophesying to a time in a future, a time when God is going to exile the people of Judah to Babylon and then years later bring them back. Isaiah is talking about when this happens. This whole section of Isaiah, chapter 40 to 55, is foretelling about Jesus coming and everything about Jesus. So Isaiah is prophesying, and he's going to be speaking about God's people coming back from exile. But Isaiah, like all other prophets, and their prophecies are more about what than the prophet really knows. He's speaking about this return from exile, but God's got a plan that's even bigger than that, about to bring all of his people from exile. And we've seen this, right? God uses Israel and Judah all throughout the Old Testament and how he dealt with them to show us how he's going to save his people through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read a little bit from Isaiah chapter 40. This is verses 1 to 5. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So the wilderness, it's the exile, right? It symbolizes the exile. And the voice crying out in the wilderness is crying out to let the people of God know that their exile is about to end, and to prepare for God to end it. Get ready, the king is coming. And that whole passage there about making the way straight, in verse 4, he says, of Isaiah 40, he says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low." What they used to do is the king would announce well in advance that he is coming to visit a certain area. And they would send out people to prepare the road that the king is going to travel so it wouldn't be a rough road. They would literally, you know, fill in holes in the road and fill in gaps. Maybe we should announce that in this area a little bit more, right? Especially up at Pittsburgh Mills, if we can announce that the king is coming. But they would fill in the holes and they would make things straight so that the king's travel was ready and he could get there quickly when he was coming. And so that's what it's referencing. That's what he's saying. Level those roads, straighten them out. John is the herald. Jesus is the king. There's another interesting tie between Isaiah and Matthew that's there. And that is the means that God uses to end the exile. He's talked about that he's going to end the exile. He talks about how he's going to bring the people back. He talks about how he's going to forgive them of their sins, right? But there's a means, there's a way in which he does it that we learn about here. And that's in verse 2 of Matthew. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that means that God, the means that God uses to end your exile, to straighten paths for him, is repentance. It's repentance. Because of what Jesus has done, that you going out and straightening the roads, the filling in the holes, the filling in the gaps, is a repentance. And that's from God. Right? God is going to use your repentance to end your exile. Repentance is a gift from God. It is something you do, but it is something that he grants you to do. Both once when you're coming to saving faith, but then as a gift for the rest of your life. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So John is calling the people back from exile, the exile of their sins, a separation from God by their own doing. Why? For what reason is he calling them out of exile? Because the king is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom isn't just coming, it is here. He's saying, it is here. It is now. So you need to repent because the king is here. So the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is the same as discussed as the kingdom of God and in Luke and in Mark. There's no difference. Matthew is writing to Jews, and Jews were very sensitive about seeing God's name written out in Scripture. So he writes the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so the idea is the same. God's rule and God's reign has come, and it's time for us to respond in the way that he would have us respond. It's time for us to act in the way that he would have us to act. So, yes, his rule has already been here, but it's a new phase, right? It's a new phase of his rule and a new phase of his realm. God himself has come and become one of us. He's taken on flesh. He's come to his people. The king has arrived to bring the people out of exile. And he's doing so through repentance. What an amazing calling John the Baptist had, right? To announce that the king is here. To let him know that your exile has ended. Your self-induced exile because of your own sin has ended. Now repent. Turn from your ways. So some application. And I just have 2 points of application here. Matthew 3 is going to teach the 3 responses, right? He's going to teach repentance. He's going to teach sincerity. Talk about that next week, and then he's going to talk about faith. So this first one is repentance. So what is true repentance? Biblical repentance. Maybe first we'll start by saying what repentance is not. It's not merely saying you're sorry. That's not repentance. Okay, it's not merely being sorry for what you've done. Now, repenting may encompass both of those. And it isn't simply a changing of your mind. You used to think one way, and now you think of another. You change your mind, and you ask for forgiveness. Repentance is a heart issue. It's a heart change. That's why it has to be granted by God. You have to get a new heart, new birth. Your eyes are opened. You're spiritually awakened. And the first thing that happens when you do that is you are going to see that you are a sinner, that I have sinned against God. When you have that new heart, you didn't care with the old heart. You didn't care. You didn't believe that there was a God. You didn't care if there was. You didn't care about sin. Now you get this new heart, and now you do care. And you realize that you sinned against God. And you realize there's no way I can make up for the sins that I've committed against God. Right? So you cry out. You're going to turn from this way. So God grants repentance. Repentance is a turning from your sin toward God. I'm going to say this over and over. You're going to get sick of me saying it, but you need to remember it's a turning from your sin toward God with a heart that doesn't want to turn back to following a way of sinfulness. Repentance is not fully complete, right? We wish it was. We wish that first time that we're chasing and after our sin and we turn that we would never sin again. How great that would be. But that's not the reality. So there's going to be different times in our life that first full turn to come to salvation happens. But there's going to be times when we look to the side and we chase after different things that we're going to have to turn from them as well. But that will continue to happen our whole life. So when we sin, we shouldn't think that we have lost our salvation. Again, repentance is a sorrow and grief that we sinned against God and a turning from that sin towards God. Think of my brain's not working. Judas, when Jesus was betrayed, right? He was sorry. He was sorry that he did so. But he didn't take his sorrow and his grief for what he did to God, did he? He took it on himself. He was sorry for what he did, but he didn't take that towards God. He took that shame and tried to deal with that shame himself by ending his life. He tried to make up for it by giving the money back. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is taking that sin and taking it to God. Paul says godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So we want to know the difference, the main difference between worldly grief and repentance. Worldly grief looks inward, right? It wants to pay a penance for something that it's done. It wants to make up for what it did. It wants to kind of wallow in that shame of, you know, such a worm is I. It holds on to that thing that you did, the sin that you committed, the life that you had. Godly repentance brings it to God. You think about that. Think about what you're saying in that moment. Either, I've got to make up for this. You're saying, I can make up for this. Or repentance, bringing it to God, saying, I need you to take this. I was wrong, and I can't do anything about it, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm turning from my sin toward you, and I'm asking you to take this. It's the difference. Repentance produces salvation, right? If the cross is here and our sin is here, we're turning. And that turn is repentance towards faith in Jesus Christ. saying that you paid for my sins on the cross. And I accept that. And I'm going to follow you now. And I'm going to live for you now. I don't want to go back to this. And every time as a believer that I've looked to the side and I've sinned, I'm not going to think, oh, I've lost it. I've gone back. I'm not going to think, oh, I've got to make up for it. I've got to pay a penance. I've got to say these prayers and go through this ritual. No, I'm going to turn back to Jesus in faith and repentance and say, forgive me, change me, change my heart. Oh, yeah, I was thinking of that, your whole convicting Sunday school lesson of all the ways that we were talking of sin being sinful. God, take this. I've done this. I've been this way. I've had this heart. I've had the heart. Nobody's seen it. Words didn't come out of my mouth. Actions, no, nobody else saw it. But it stewed in there for a while. And I didn't just pray about it to go away. I ran with it for a little while. And I let it go for a little while. Forgive me. Right? Take this to him. That's repentance. Repentance is a lifelong gift from God. We repent once when we come to saving faith, but then it's a gift of repenting, a gift of turning from our sin towards faith in God. So there's the application. Number one, if you've come to Jesus for any other reason, you must come to him for saving faith first, right? You must come in repentance and turning from your sins towards faith in him and forgiveness of sins. So if you haven't repented in that way, today's the day. Repent. Or maybe you have, right? But things have come up. You've chased down certain routes. You've gone a sinful way. God's not asking you to pay a penance. He's asking you to turn towards him. Repent. Give those things to God. The second point is, a faithful herald points others away from themselves and towards Jesus Christ. Everyone was coming to John. You can see that in verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going to him. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Makes you feel good, right? I love it when I see the seats filled up in here. It is. It's a different emotion than when it's empty. You know, and so John, all these people are coming to him. All this region, he's very popular, but John knew he wasn't the guy. If there was anything special about him, it was because he knew the guy. And he took great joy in pointing people to the guy. You are not Jesus. I am certainly not Jesus. We cannot be Jesus. We cannot do things for other people that only Jesus can. Only Jesus can be Jesus. So we need to point other people to him. Our jobs are to prep the roads and the hearts of others for the king's arrival. And that means telling them about the king, but it also means following John the Baptist's example and calling them to repent. Don't give them worldly solutions on what to do with their sin and shame. Point them to Jesus Christ through repentance. A gospel presentation without calling someone to repent of their sins is not the gospel. I know it's tough, right? There's all that emotion and all that feeling that they're going to think, I think I'm better than them. They're going to think, I think I'm holier than thou. You know, that's touchy. I get it. I'm sure John understood that too. Call people to repentance. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. So you share the gospel compassionately, and you share it personally with that person and what they're going through. And in the end, you have to say, the calling is for you to turn away from your life, focused on yourself, and focus on the world and all that sin, and turn toward faith in Christ. That's the call. Give them the gospel. If we're not, Jesus came to save sinners, all right? That's what he says. If our gospel sharing doesn't acknowledge other people as sinners, then what are we giving them? Right? I love this church, but we're not that great that we're, you know, everybody's just going to want to come and hang out with us. Is that what we're trying to give them, a social club? No, we're giving them Jesus. We're talking about forgiveness of sins. If we can't share the most important part of the gospel, then what are we doing? It cost John his life. Share the gospel. Trust the Lord. We've been given a great gift by the King himself to return us from exile for our joy and for his glory. So let's share that gift with others. We're going to celebrate that gift of repentance by taking the Lord's Supper together. And I'm going to ask the men to come forward as we prepare to distribute communion. Now, the Lord's Supper is for believers. And if you have not repented of your sins, then I would ask that you please abstain. But if you have repented and you feel you can't take it because you've been sinful, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to turn. If you feel ashamed of your sin or unworthy to celebrate the Lord's Supper, well, welcome to the club. Take this time to repent and then celebrate what Jesus has done for you by joining us today. But if you know in your heart that you've been sinning and unwilling, you are unwilling to repent at this time, you want to chase after that sin, then you should abstain. But I pray that you don't leave it that way. Jesus came to take that for you and to turn you out of your exile. And repentance is the first step. Amen?